If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And the title of our sermon here, these have all been mapped out for us here as we've talked about what's church got to do with it, is God cleanses us, or He cleanses us. And we're going to start in Ephesians in chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26. And this is about, again, God serving us. You know, when we talk about church service, it isn't so much what we do for Him. Y'all feel like, boy, I got out of bed today and, you know, I would have liked to sleep in, and here I am, you know, serving God. And there's some level in which that is true, responding to Him. But this is about Him serving us, and He cleanses us. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 may sound like an odd place to start, but let's hear the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this charge. We thank You for this, which really is an application for us, but predicated upon the way that You treat Your bride. Father, we would ask that You would help us to be glad recipients of the washing of water, the washing of Your word that You seek to perform for Your bride each and every Lord's day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, our sermon text is actually an application. It's an application point that is made to all husbands. And so, by the way, if you're the head of a household here, you know what? It's your responsibility to be washing the folks in your home, your bride in particular, but your children and anyone under your custody, with the water, which is the Word of God, washing them. That's the application point. But it's an application point that is predicated on what God does for us, in particular, on what Jesus does for His bride, right? Husbands, do this, okay, predicated because this is what Christ does with His bride. He gives Himself for her that He might sanctify, clean her up, wash her with water by the word. That application is predicated on how Jesus, the great bridegroom, cares for and cleanses His bride, the church. He washes her with water by the word of God. The word of God, which is poured out over the whole of our being, has this cleansing power. The passage reminds me of an old missionary story where there was this new Christian, and he was really kind of frustrated about not being able to really remember, that is to retain by memory. You know, you become a Christian and you learn these Bible verses here. He wasn't able to do it. He was trying to learn them, but he wasn't really very successful in retaining them and remembering them. And then the wise old missionary didn't condemn the man because of that. He simply told him the story of how the villagers would go down to the riverbank and they would take their clothes in a basket. And that reed basket would never hold the water. They'd go down by the bank and they'd put their clothes right in the water along the edge there, and they would wash out and wring out the clothes there. And that reed basket would never hold any of the water, but the clothes would always be clean. The point, of course, and of course the point that I'm sharing with you is not a promotional for forgetfulness, that nothing stays in there. The point is simply a reminder that the purposefulness of the Word of God goes beyond our ability to memorize it. There's a washing that takes place as we are exposed to the Word of God. The word is described for us in Scripture as a cleansing. A more fancy word is a sanctifying agent. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, in verse 3, Jesus says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now again, what we're dealing with here is he's dealing with his disciples, and we're at a point in time in our service here where God has already called us, we've responded to him, we have confessed our sins, he has forgiven us of our sins, now we've ascended, we're his priests, we're his kings. This is not about salvation at this point, because the only thing that takes away our sin is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin, right? That's how the song goes. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here in John, and what we're talking about here, and what we're doing at this point in the service, is recognizing that we trust that you've come in good faith, you've confessed your sin, you've heard that word, thy sins are forgiven, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You're his child. And more than that, now you're his servant. You're a part of his bride. But he still washes you. And the washing doesn't mean the blood of Christ as that initial washing of salvation. This is for your sanctification. Cleaning you up. Equipping you to be his servant. And as we'll see a little bit later on, to be his priest. Because your life is about what he wants you to do. You're the bride. You're his priest. He needs to make you serviceable. And he wants a clean instrument to deal with. A clean vessel to fill and to use. And so here, as we read about the Word of God and we come to this point in our service here where it's about this consecration phase, it is about cleansing and sanctifying. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In John 17 and 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he's praying for us. In a different place he says, I pray for them, I don't pray for the whole world. This is for you guys. You guys who are in his kingdom. Sanctify them, that's clean them up, set them apart, make them holy. That's where the word sanctify comes from. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is the truth. And so when we come here, this is like getting a great, great, wonderful bath. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. What does all of this have to do with the church? If anything, our weekly corporate assembly should be saturated with the Word of God. And of course, we could see where this is contrasted in our culture. Some church worship services are concerts. Other ones are pep rallies. Other ones are evangelistic things. Other ones are entertainment things. But this is about us being saturated with the Word of God. Of course, in many places, the word is limited to the sermon. And even there, how little of modern day preaching really is from the word. Yet historically, there was no such limitation on of the word and making the sermon only where the word was given. The whole of the service of God to us was about the Word of God. And so when he called us to worship, we would hear a scripture verse to call us to worship. And when we came and confessed our sins, we would remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We would hear those scripture verses. And then when we come to the consecration time of the service and the sermon is in there and the creed is in there and the scriptural readings are in there, it's all filled with the Word of God. And then when we come to the table, he's feeding us with the Word. And while the sermon may end up being the spoken Word, this is the visible Word here. And so it's all about the Word of God. And then our commissioning is, hey, I have a plan for you guys. And these are your marching orders. The Word of God. But here today, we're bringing it into the centerpiece, the center point in the service. We've done the call. We've done the confession of sin last week and his forgiveness and his raising us up and establishing us. And now we're at this center, third step, this washing with the Word of God. The fancy term for this is consecration. It means to set us apart and equip us in holiness for his service in his kingdom. And that service is to minister to one another and also to be his ambassadors, ambassadors of reconciliation out into the whole world. And so we come to church and we come here and he showers us now with his word. We've heard a lot of the Word of God already today. We had three major lectionary readings. One from the Old Testament, a New Testament epistle, and then we heard a gospel lesson. Very expansive. We've heard that already. Jeff Myers has written a comment about this. He says, "The modern church has failed to appreciate the centrality of public reading and hearing of the Word of God." He writes that one might sit through an entire, quote, worship service, even in a Bible-believing church, and only hear a verse or two of the Bible read before the sermon. Let's set the sermon aside for a minute. What about the rest of the service? Not a peep. Myers writes, this is inexcusable. He further writes this, among other things, it will ensure that the next generation will be biblically illiterate. This is reminiscent of what Gordon Clark wrote. I remember reading his book about evangelism, and he wrote this. What happens in the modern church is pretty much this. More and more people who know less and less until almost everybody knows next to nothing about the truth that saves. More and more people who know less and less until everybody knows next to nothing about the truth that saves. Meyer said it would ensure that the next generation would be biblically illiterate. But even more than that, as bad as that is, how tragic this is. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 and these verses here, 25 and 26, more than that, how tragic is this? Here's the bridegroom, the husband. Picture this in your own home. Picture it as Christ and his bride. Picture it both ways because it's here. And he is trying to talk to his bride. He's trying to talk to his wife. He's trying to speak to her. And she is busy about, and she's listening to, and she's occupied with her own things. Use that imagery. Use it in the confines of your own home, or use it as it can be used, and as we're going to use it here, about Christ coming to speak to you as a bride, but you're busy about with all your other things. You see, the church today is making all sorts of noises. She's singing her song. They may be beautiful. Other members in the bride may be appreciating them up and down, moved by them incredibly. She's singing all of her songs. She's not singing his songs. That's why the Psalms are there. She's singing her song. She is venting her emotions. But she's not being healed. She's not being cleansed. She's not being equipped. His voice is being drowned out. A part of what is supposed to happen is that our spirits, we're the bride, our spirits are quieted. Our spirits are quenched so that we hear him. Our husband's come. He wants to talk. His word is going to cleanse me. Look at Revelation in chapter 8 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven about the space of a half an hour. I've joked with people that this means that a sermon is supposed to be about a half an hour. It's the time when God gets to talk. Whatever else is going on here in Revelation 8 and 1, there is not this idea that it is a wall-to-wall, high decibel contest. You go to some places and it's so filled with noise, a wall of sound. I think it was Phil Spector who made sure that every piece of modern music would be filled with that. You can go to churches and there's a wall of sound such that God can't get a word in edgewise. I know far too many Christians attending so-called spirit-filled churches who do little else but quench his spirit and drown out his voice. They revive their spirits. I've seen them on Monday mornings. I've listened to them on Monday mornings. They have indeed revived their spirits. And oh, they are loud, all right. It's just the wrong kind of loud. Perhaps you remember from last week that a part of what God is doing is equipping us concerning his plan for us as his priesthood. Remember John 15 and verse 15 in particular. There's this idea here that we're called his friend, and that we talked about that meant his princes, his royal palace. Deputies and servants, his princes, his priests. We serve in his kingdom. And by the way, it says, I have made known unto you, okay? I want to tell you all the things that I have heard of my Father and have made known. He talks to us. He talks to us in his word. And by the way, when we get to verse 16, we also see that, you know what? We haven't chosen ourselves, but he's the one who's chosen us, and he's ordained us. And it's this idea that he's got a job for us to do. We have an assignment. We have a mission. We're his bride. We're supposed to be working for him, and we're supposed to bring forth fruit in his kingdom. And this fruit, it would remain. And yes, our prayers are answered, but our prayers are answered in the context, not so much about what my personal desires are, but in the context of serving him. And doing what he wants me to do. And so a church service is not supposed to be about you being equipped to help you become what you want to become. The modern church will do that for you. The modern church does that, and so their menu, their diet, what's on the plate there is stuff like this. How to help you become a better you. How to help you grant control of your finances. How to discover your inner passions. How to master your emotions. Well, these aren't necessarily sinful in themselves. But they're not the work of consecration, where the priests are washed and equipped for service in not their own kingdom, but in his kingdom. The service that God provides for his people here at this section of the church service is a bath. A washing. The church is his bride. She is his priesthood. And the word of God itself is that which does this washing. Now, to give you an illustration of kind of what this is like and who's serving who and what our lives are supposed to be all about, take a look over at Esther chapter 2 and verse 12 here. And, you know, it was all about what the king wanted. And, you know, the maids who would go into the king there and prepare to serve him, they had this preparation here of 12 months. They would be 6 months with this kind of essential oil fragrance, another 6 months of that kind of essential oil fragrance and the other things, as we looked at the manuscripts, it would better be translated as balms, B-A-L-M, okay, balms and fragrances that they would put on. And all these things were for the purification and for the beautification of the women. Soaking, saturated with these things that would be purifying and these things that would be beautifying. And all of that was there so that they'd be beautiful for the king. And all of that was there so that they would be purified for the king. All of this washing, all of this cleansing for service to the king. Let's remember those Old Testament priests if we look at Exodus 29. Now, I don't know if you've seen this before, but as we go through this, when Aaron and his sons, that's the priests, okay, when they were called into their ministry, there's a whole bunch of things we could talk about here. But first and foremost, they needed a bath. Okay, you shall wash them with water. If we look a little bit further in that passage here, we look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. The Lord spoke unto Moses and he says unto them, get this basin out, this laver of brass, all right, to wash them with. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and you shall put the water therein. Aaron and his sons, that's the priest, shall wash their hands, wash their feet. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall, when they do their work of service, they have to be clean. And they have to wash so that they die not. Interesting. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn incense made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they don't die. So that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Brothers and sisters, this is our inheritance as his new priesthood. And the washing that we received is not with H2O. It's with his holy word. And we are to minister as a result of being cleansed. He ministers to us with his holy word so that we die not. What does that mean, that we don't die? Among the things that it means this, that we will remain serviceable to him. You know, we'll come in here and we'll be washed with the water and we'll remember that we need to be cleaned up and recalibrated, like that tool needs to be recalibrated to do the thing it's supposed to do for its master. Not to necessarily feel better about yourself or have your own desires answered. We remain serviceable to him of all of the various barometers that can be used about a church's health. Faithfulness to the word ought to be at the top. Therein, as we're faithful to him, we will remain serviceable. Our moorings will be near to all of that which he holds near and dear. Things like love for the brethren. Things like making sure we have fellowship at his table. Things like making sure that we have a care and a prayer for the lost. Getting a grip on our role as priests is so central in all of this. And I had mentioned this before in years gone by, but we will either be good priests or we'll be bad priests. And that determination is all about the word. Are we washed? Are we being washed? Are we being submissive to it? Do we bow under his word and authority? Or are we bowing to our own? I'm here to talk about us, but I can't help but place us in a wider context. The modern church, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, have both placed their authority and word over God's. That doesn't mean we're the only game in town. The Roman Catholics have a missal, having replaced the Word of God. And they have established their own infallibility in the person of their Pope. The modern church has their own word. They have their own lingo that's become established truth. Go into a modern church, even a Bible-believing evangelical church. You can't even say or refer to an altar. Can't even say the word altar. Which, by the way, you find all over the Bible. But if you go into one of those churches, you can't say the word altar. But you better say, and you better have, an altar call. Which you never find in the Bible. They've replaced the Word of God and God's authority with their own words and their own authority. The remedy against these man-made ailments is the Word of God. You see, sooner or later, every serious Bible student will be faced with a challenge. And that challenge is, which came first and which is ultimate? Is it the church? And does the church have the voice and the authority? Or is it the Bible? And if we don't get this right, we will not be good priests. We will be bad priests. That issue of ultimate authority is solved by recognizing the relationship between authority and authorship. We should know this just by looking at the word author, authority. Who really is responsible for the Word of God? Who's responsible for the Bible? Was it men? Or is it God? If we look at Psalm 68 and 11, we see an answer to this. The Lord gave the word. Very powerful verse here. The word Lord is lowercase here, so it's not Jehovah. It is Adonai. It means the master, sovereign of the universe. Adonai gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. A more modern translation says that the Lord gives the word, because the word is living and powerful, right? It still goes out, okay? But its origin, its source, the authorship is God. And great was the company of those that published it, meaning the ladies, right? The woman, the church, the people who speak, the people who preach. They simply are those who are distributing it. They are publishing it. They are broadcasting it. They didn't author it. So they don't have that ultimate authority. The Word of God is where ultimate authority resides. He wrote the book, is the point. He's the author. He has ultimate authority. He is the originator. He gave it. He gives it. The church has a role. It publishes. It broadcasts. John 1 and 1 is equally important and equally impressive. In the beginning was the Word. Which came first, the church or the Word? In the beginning was the Word. We could open Genesis, we won't look there, but right at the beginning. And God said, let there be light. The point here is that the church, the Bible, is best faithful, the bride rather, not the Bible, the church as the bride is best faithful when she is faithful to her husband. When the church and the bride is best faithful, she is best faithful when she's faithful to her husband and to his word. The modern church and the Roman Catholic Church spend their time and energy on being faithful to themselves. What she has said in the past. What she has done in the past. Our job is to be faithful, and to be the best faithful means that we have to be faithful and listening to our husband, to his word. Not what works for us, or what we tried this and that worked, and we'll do that again, or we've always done it that way. Some of you say, Pastor Jim, you know, change, you know. Try making change in a modern evangelical church today. You want to try a real challenge for you. They're all going to have the same worship hymns. They're all going to have the same band. They're all going to wear the same ripped jean with the rip right there. The guy's going to have the same too tight t-shirt on. God has so much better for us. He has so much more for us. We have the high and the holy calling, the honor and the privilege of being faithful to him. Consecrated to him, cleansed by him, sanctified for his purpose. And we get that here. Take a look over at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. When we hear the word of God, we know that, you know what? I just spent this whole last week thinking about me, instead of thinking about how I can be a better wife to my husband, Jesus Christ. And I may have sang my own songs, lifted my own spirits, occupied myself in a thousand and other ways that aren't necessarily sinful, but I've made no room to hear from him. At least here on Sunday, this is the time where, you know what? We ought to cut out that noise and hear the word of God. This weekly bath where he cleanses us marks our recalibration of calling and service for him. Would to God we'd be people who say, I had a great week. Everything went great for me in my world, but I really didn't serve my husband. That would be sanctification. That would be sanctification. Our recalibration of calling and service for him, and our refueling for all that is ahead in our work in the kingdom. Outside the faith, there is no priesthood. Priesthood is not a pre-existing condition. Man is not born that way, but he is born again that way, and washed that way, and cleansed that way. But only by the living word of God, and he serves it here abundantly. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your service to us today. And Father, while we are taking this opportunity over these weeks to rehearse here the ways, the various ways that you serve us in calling us and forgiving us and cleansing us here today, we look forward to the sermon already next week where you will feed us. And then you will commission us and send us out anew. Oh Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are fulfilling your purposes in us. Father, we trust that we've been touched here today by hearing your voice and that we've been cleansed. Cleansed for your purpose. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.